Shalom, friends. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Access. This is Timothy, and it's so good to be back today studying the scriptures together with you. May Jehovah God guide us into his truth. For those of you that have been studying along with me week by week, you would have noticed that I hadn't really been posting any Access Learn studies on this podcast for about 2 months now. And truth be told, sickness had fallen over my household. All my kids and myself, we'd all gotten sick. And for the first month, I gotta say, it hit me pretty hard. I'd been having respiratory issues, and I was just coughing and hacking, and my voice was hoarse. And you know, nobody needs to sit through a study listening to any of that, so. During the first month, I received phone calls and messages each week inquiring if I had posted any new studies. And it's just encouraging to know that there are actually people studying along with me out there, so thank you for that, guys. Normally, I'd record while the kids are sleeping, but over the past couple months, I had chosen to sleep at night and just rest and recover. I had also been able to use this time to be still with God and gain new revelations and insights and just praying to follow where he's leading me next. I mean, even now, I'm not back 100% health-wise, but I am thankful every morning that I get to wake up and just take that first breath. I'm still here, and I'm offering myself to be used by God whatever way he wills. Just want to share how I was personally blessed by this two-month-long break, as it allowed me and Beverly more time to focus on and learn about and even observe Jehovah God's fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're so excited to study more on Jehovah's appointed times, or the seven feasts, with you all sometime soon, I hope. But for today, we are getting back to our study of the book of Genesis. Our study today is called Cross-Handed Blessing. If you need a handout for today's Access Learn study, please visit our Facebook group, Connections Ministries of Canada, and you'll find all of our studies under the Files tab. Also visit our website at connectionsministries.com. And if you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss out on any of our studies. As you listen today, I do recommend having a Bible handy to follow along. And I encourage you to take some time with your own Access Church communities or your small groups and review the study together. Now let's get started. Cross-handed blessing. During our last study, my wife Beverly had read through Genesis chapter 48, and that study was called Grafted In. We're not going to read the whole thing again today, but if you'd like to hear it, just go back to Grafted In. But for a quick review, Genesis 48 was where Yaakov was nearing the end of his life, and he had called his son Yosef and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Yaakov recites God's covenant that was given to Abraham. Then Yaakov adopts Manasseh and Ephraim, giving them legal status, which entitles them to their inheritance as sons of Yaakov. And we had studied how Israel, or Yaakov, had intentionally crossed his hands when he blessed Manasseh and Ephraim, so that his right hand would be on the younger son, Ephraim. And that's where we're picking up our study today. But before we start reading any scripture, let's do a little bit of math and problem solving, okay? And we're looking at the 12 tribes of Israel, and each tribe is headed by Israel's sons. So how many sons did Israel have? 12. So how many tribes? Right, 12. So what happens here is Yosef's tribe is in essence removed and replaced by his own sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we have the original 12 sons, less Yosef, leaving us with 11. But then Yosef's two sons are added in his place, so you have the 11 remaining sons plus two adopted sons gives us how many? Right, 13 sons, 13 tribes. And we don't often hear about the 13 tribes of Israel, but we'll see how this math problem will work itself out within the following few centuries. You see, the effect of this cross-handed blessing would be manifested about 450 years later, and we'll see the special treatment of the tribe of Levi. Now let's open up the scriptures. We're looking at Genesis 48 and starting at verse 13. We read, "Then Yosef brought them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. But Israel put out his right hand and laid it on the head of the younger one, Ephraim, and put his left hand on the head of Manasseh. He intentionally crossed his hands, even though Manasseh was the firstborn." And then we see in the following verses, we see Israel bless Yosef with his hands on his two sons. And Yosef saw his father's right hand on Ephraim's head, and it displeased him. So what does Yosef do? He physically lifts up his father's right hand to remove it from Ephraim and place it on Manasseh. And he tells him, no, don't do it like that, father. Don't do it that way. This one's the firstborn. Put your hand on his head. Now keep in mind, Israel's eyesight was dim with old age, and he couldn't see. But Israel intentionally crossed his hands. But why? Well, we find out the reason here in verse 19. Israel refuses to do as Yosef says and tells him, I know that, my son, I know it. He too will become a people, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, and this is a prophetic word that's spoken here, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will grow into many nations. Then he added this blessing on them that day. Israel will speak of you in their own blessings by saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus, he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And for sure, later on in scripture, we see that Ephraim does indeed become the dominant tribe of the 10 northern tribes, and eventually it's his name that's used as a national designate for the 10 tribes in the writings of the prophets. So Ephraim would be a blessing to all the nations of the world, meaning the Gentile nations. Up to this point in scripture, remember, God viewed the world as composed of two basic groups. You have Israel and the nations, or the Gentiles. So basically, it's Israel and everybody else that's not Israel. And Genesis 48 ends with verses 21 and 22, where dying Israel gives voice to his undying trust in God, trusting in God's promises. He was trusting him to take his descendants back to the land of his ancestors, back to the land of Canaan. At this point in our study, I'd like to cut straight to the book of Numbers, and I'll be reading directly from the introductory notes for Numbers, or in Hebrew, Bamidbar, as written in the Complete Jewish Bible, and you'll soon understand why we're heading there. The book of Numbers contains the history and lessons of the time when Israel camped and traveled in the Sinai Peninsula. The Hebrew word Bamidbar, meaning in the wilderness, comes from the first verse, Adonai spoke to Moshe in the Sinai desert, and it's fitting for Israel's wilderness wanderings. This book is a historical overview and a brief summary of the main events that formed Israel during its time in Sinai when Moshe and Aharon led the people through dangers, trials, and blessings, with a bigger picture of the first five books of Moshe in mind, the Torah. The reader sees how God continues to watch over, bless, and bring the descendants of Yaakov to their homeland, the land of Israel. This book is a bridge between the covenant promises of Genesis and Exodus and the entrance of the people into the promised land. While we read about the promise in Deuteronomy and the fulfillment of that promise in Joshua, Numbers gives us insight into the time period before Israel's entrance, chronicling their travel eastward and southward across the Sinai Peninsula. If you have your Bible handy, I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 34. And starting at verse 1, Adonai told Moshe to give this order to the people of Israel. When you enter the land of Canaan, it will become your land to pass on as an inheritance, the land of Canaan as defined by these borders. Imagine that, right there in verse 2. We see Yehovah God actually telling Moshe exactly when the land of Canaan would become the property of Israel forever. It's when you enter the land of Canaan. It will become your land to pass on as an inheritance. Isn't that awesome? And the next few verses from 3 to 12 go on to define the borders of that land. And continuing on at verse 13, it reads, Moshe gave this order to the people of Israel. This is the land in which you will receive inheritances by lot, which Adonai has ordered to give to the nine tribes and the half-tribe. The tribe of the descendants of Reuven have already received their land for inheritance, according to their clans, and so have the descendants of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These two and a half tribes have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho and eastward toward the sunrise. Adonai said to Moshe, "These are the names of the men who will take possession of the land for you, Eleazar the Kohen and Yehoshua the son of Nun. Also appoint one leader from each tribe to take possession of the land." And then verses 19 through 28 provide the names of these men, the descendants from the tribes of Yehuda, Shimon, Binyamin, Dan, Yosef through Manasseh and Ephraim, Zebulun, Yisachar, Asher, and Naphtali. And Numbers 34 ends with verse 29, "These are the ones whom Adonai ordered to divide the inheritance among the people of Israel in the land of Canaan." So here, Moshe divides the land of Canaan amongst the tribes of Israel. And this occurs about 450 years after the cross-handed blessing of Israel with Manasseh and Ephraim. But let's go and look at some of the math that was presented here in this chapter. It mentions 2.5 tribes, Reuven, Gad, and a half-tribe of Manasseh. They decided not to enter Canaan, and so they settled on the east side of the Jordan River, of the Jordan. So the 9.5 tribes that cross over on the other side of the Jordan were given territories in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. So let's do a little more math, shall we? You have the 2.5 tribes plus 9.5 tribes gives us 12 tribes. At the beginning of the study, we did some math that gave us 13 tribes. So what are we missing here? Of all the tribes listed, you might have noticed one name not mentioned. What about the tribe of Levi? This is the very tribe that Moshe himself comes from, the priestly tribe. It's the tribe of Moshe's brother, Aharon, the first high priest of Israel. And yet the tribe of Levi is not mentioned. Why? Let's continue reading Numbers 35, verses 1 to 5, to find out what happened to Levi. "In the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, Adonai said to Moshe, 'Order the people of Israel to give to the Leviim cities to live in from the heritage they will possess. And you are also to give the Leviim some of the open land surrounding the cities. They are to have the cities to live in, while their open land will be for their livestock, for growing crops, and for all their animals. The open land around the cities you give to the Leviim is to commence at a line drawn around the city wall, 1,500 feet outside it, and is to extend outward from there. Measure 3,000 feet outward from the city wall to the east, south, west, and north, with the city in the center. The space between the 1,500-foot line and the 3,000-foot line will be their open land around the cities.'" Now, if we were to look back at the first couple chapters of Numbers, there we discover that a census was taken of Israel soon after they had left Egypt. And there were two censuses that were taken, one for only the tribe of Levi and another for the other 12 Israelite tribes. And the reason for this is that God was effectively removing Levi from Israel to make them a special group of people whose sole job was to be in service to Yehovah for the sake of Israel. Now, just so you get a picture, the tribe of Levi at this moment was no longer seen as part of Israel. They were a tribe set apart for a special divine purpose. Therefore, the Levites would not receive a named territory of their own like the other 12 tribes, partly because Canaan was exclusively for who? For Israel. And Levi was no longer part of Israel like we see the other tribes were. So in contrast, as we read, the Levites were to be given cities and a small amount of land, open land surrounding those cities, to be used as pasture land as their portion. And these cities of Levites were to be within each of the territories that were legally ascribed to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, the Levites were to be given a total of 48 cities and the land surrounding each. So these cities and land, they were reserved for a very special purpose and would be controlled by the Levites. So from that moment forward, even though, you know, we could count 13 tribes coming out of Israel, only 12 of them were to be considered as Israel, for only 12 had been given territories. And one tribe, Levi, had effectively been removed from Israel. Now follow me here. Just as Yaakov had adopted away Ephraim and Manasseh from Yosef to be his own, God, in essence, adopted away from Israel the tribe of Levi to be his own tribe of priests unto him. Now, even though the Levites came from Israel, they were divinely moved into this unique category. So now, with the removal of the tribe of Levi, Israel goes back to being 12 tribes, with the names of Ephraim and Manasseh essentially taking the place of Levi and Yosef. Now, if we have any hope of understanding the prophetic happenings that follow and the prophetic happenings of the end times, we're really going to have to get a handle on the tribal structure of Israel and how it evolved. In order to understand it further, we need to add another important piece of information. Even though there were 12 tribes of Israel, plus the set-apart priest tribe of Levi, Israel would eventually be divided into two distinct groups that the scriptures call houses. Each of the 12 tribes would eventually belong to one or the other of the two houses. And the Bible often speaks about these two houses of Israel and of the whole house of Israel. Well, these two houses, when you combine them, they make up the whole house of Israel. But it's important for us to not only see the difference between the two houses versus the whole house, but also which tribes belong to which house. Let's take a look at a couple important passages that are written in the prophets that make mention of these two houses of Israel. The first one we're looking at is found in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 23 to 26. Once again, Jeremiah 33, verses 23 to 26. It reads, "This word of Adonai came to Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. Haven't you noticed that these people are saying, Adonai has rejected the two families he chose. Hence they despise my people and no longer look at them as a nation. Here is what Adonai says. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed the laws for sky and earth, then I will also reject the descendants of Yaakov and my servant David, not choosing from his descendants people to rule over the descendants of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. For I will cause their captives to come back, and I will show them compassion." So notice in verse 24, that refers to the two families which Jehovah God chose. Well, what people did Jehovah choose? Of course, he chose Israel. So the two families are the two houses of Israel. And what is God saying here through his prophet Jeremiah? Well, people of the world were saying that God has rejected the two houses of Israel and that he's done with them and he's replacing them and transferring his blessings to other people. But how does God respond to this false assertion? Well, Israel will always be his chosen people. As long as day and night exist and the stars move in their regular routes in the heavens, well, nothing can change God's decree. So even if there's nothing left but, you know, just a handful of Hebrews, the remnant of Israel, well, he will keep his promise to them. The next passage that we're going to be looking at from the prophets is found in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 to 22. Ezekiel 37 verses 15 to 22, and we're going to be having Beverly read this out for us today.
"The word of Adonai came to me, 'You, human being, take one stick and write on it, for Yehuda and those joined with him, the people of Israel. Next, take another stick and write on it, for Yosef, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel who are joined with him. Finally, bring them together into a single stick, so that they become one in your hand. When your people ask you what all this means, tell them that Adonai Elohim says this: I will take the stick of Yosef, which is in the hand of Ephraim, together with the tribes of Israel who are joined with him, and put them together with the stick of Yehuda, and make them a single stick, so that they become one in my hand. The sticks on which you write are to be in your hand as they watch. Then say to them that Adonai Elohim says, I will take the people of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and gather them from every side and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations, and they will never again be divided into two kingdoms.
So here in this passage, the two houses of Israel are identified as Yehuda, Judah, and Ephraim. And God is going to take these two houses, or these two kingdoms of Israel, and make them into one united family that will never be divided again. Now, this is referred to in the Bible as the whole house of Israel. And this would be accomplished through Messiah Yeshua as the catalyst for that coming unity. But when did Israel go from being one united family into a divided family of two houses? To answer this, I'd like to direct you to look into the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea, this is the first of 12 books referred to as the Minor Prophets. Minor because, you know, they're shorter in length. The name Hosea, or Hosea in Hebrew, like Yehoshua, Joshua, and Yeshua, it means salvation. And this book features a sort of rocky love story with a faithful husband and an adulterous wife. So as we read about Hosea and Gomer, we kind of get a better picture or a description of God and Israel. You see, Hosea's marriage becomes a symbol of God's love for his adulterous people. In our study today, we're looking at chapters 6 and 7, but we won't be reading that out together here. But please do take time to read the passage on your own and appreciate the beauty of its poetic form. Once again, we're looking at chapters 6 and 7. Looking at chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Ephraim, what should I do to you? Yehuda, what should I do to you? For your faithful love is like a morning cloud, like dew that disappears quickly." So here, in this verse, it's mentioning the two houses of Israel. That's who we're talking about here. But keep in mind that when you see the name or the word Ephraim appear in these passages, that it's referring to that conglomerate of 10 tribes. Remember, the powerful tribe of Ephraim came to rule over the other 9 tribes. And chapter 6, verse 9 says that their conduct is an outrage. When this prophetic scripture was written, Ephraim and Yehuda had become two separate nations. Now, these nations were referred to in the Bible as houses and families. In this context, the two nations, two kingdoms, two houses, and two families of Israel all mean exactly the same thing. So the tribes had been split. The tribes of Yehuda and Benjamin essentially formed the kingdom of Yehuda. And all the other tribes essentially formed the kingdom of Ephraim, or as in our Bibles, it's often called Israel, simply Israel. So remember, the Levites were in a special category all on their own, and they weren't counted among the 12 tribes. Therefore, they're not part of the two houses of Israel. So how did this split occur exactly? Well, sometime after King Solomon died, about 925 BC, the nation of Israel divided in a horrible civil war. And as a result of the split, although, you know, people of both kingdoms still thought of themselves as Israelites, it was only one kingdom that continued to refer to themselves as Israel. And that was a kingdom that came to be known as Ephraim. The kingdom of Yehuda, however, not long after the civil war, they stopped calling itself Israel and called itself simply Yehuda or Judah. Soon afterwards, the northern kingdom that was dominated by Ephraim stopped calling itself Israel as well, and instead just began to call itself Ephraim. Now remember, the patriarch Yaakov was also called Israel, and the Bible would switch back and forth between these two names as well. Likewise, when the Bible speaks of the house of Ephraim and the house of Israel, it is speaking of the same place. So this applies only after the death of Solomon and after the civil war, which split the nation into these two kingdoms. So when we get to this time period in scripture, we have to watch the context of the prophet's writings, because they do switch back and forth a lot, calling the northern kingdom Ephraim and Israel. And when they refer to the kingdom of Ephraim or Israel, they're not including the kingdom of Yehuda, which was seen as a separate entity entirely, and they're referred to as the southern kingdom. All right, I think this is a good place for us to stop today, and we'll pick up next time as we continue and conclude our study of Genesis 48, which focuses largely around Ephraim. In our next study, we're going to be looking closer at the whole house of Israel, but we'll also be getting a sneak peek into understanding the end times. Don't miss it. Friends, we've covered a lot of information today, and I really hope that you would prayerfully review this study and read through all the passages at your own pace. Go back to Hosea 6 and 7. Please know that I'm lifting you up in prayers and asking Yehovah God to shine his light on you and illuminate the path he has set before you. May he grow a desire in you to continue seeking him and his truth. Friends, thank you so much for joining us for today's Access Learn study. As always, it's such a joy to be able to get around God's word and learn more about his plan and purposes and about his amazing love and promises. I'm so excited to see where he'll lead us next. May the grace of our Lord Yeshua and the shalom of God our Father be with all. Amen.